Many of you know my brother Bob and his work for Converge International, overseeing disciple-making ministries throughout Europe, North Africa, and the Middle East. And one of the nations that he has been working with for a number of years now is the nation of Ukraine, which of course has captured the headlines this year for all the wrong reasons. But there's a lot of good that's happening there. The cause of Christ is strong in the nation of Ukraine. And just a couple of weeks ago, Bob had the chance with some others from Converge to go and visit in person Western Ukraine to meet with the church leaders there. And he's come back to share a little bit of what they discovered there, but also to challenge us from God's Word. So at this time, invite Bob to come.
Thanks, Scott. It's good to be with you guys. I come over here most Saturday mornings for the men's prayer breakfast and always enjoy the time, and have really enjoyed developing a new band of brothers as Carol and I have relocated here to the central Illinois area, and Rodney and Kevin and Trace, so many of you guys are part of that group, Mike. It's good to be with you and to have a chance to share with you. A couple of weeks ago, those same verses that Rodney just read for us were the scripture readings for the morning. You might remember, you might be thinking, I just heard those verses recently. It was the week that Scott talked about the coming judgment. That morning, I had agreed that I would do the scripture readings as Rodney did today here. And so I read those verses. And as I went to the airport about 3 hours after doing the scripture reading on that Sunday morning to fly to Ukraine, those verses were still bouncing around in my head. And so that's one of the reasons why they're going to be our focus today. When I arrived in Krakow, Poland, and then we drove across to come into Ukraine, I didn't know what to expect. Technically, Ukraine was at war when I've been there before over the last few years. They've been in war since 2014, but as you all know, things had jumped to a new level over the last 5 or 6 months. We met with a group of leaders from the largest evangelical church group in Ukraine, the Ukrainian Baptist Union, in the city of Lviv, which is about an hour from the Polish border. And we had a wonderful time. We sat down with these five leaders, the president of the union and two vice presidents, the executive secretary, and then their director of missions and church planting. And one of the men that I was with from Converge said, "So how are you guys doing? How are you doing since these last 5 months of the war and the escalation of the war?" And the response of Igor Bandura, who's one of the senior vice presidents, set the tone for the rest of the time we were there. He said this, quoting Paul from 2 Corinthians, "We consider ourselves dead, and we have committed ourselves to the God who raises the dead." And I thought, okay, I don't even deserve to be in the same room with these guys. And then a few moments later, just out of the next breath, he said, "For it has been granted to us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." The men that I sat with have their offices typically in the city of Irpin. And all of the five that we met with have their homes in the village of Irpin and the neighboring city of Bucha. They're two suburbs to the north and slightly west of the capital city of Kyiv. And if you've been following the news out of the Ukraine war over the last 5 months, you have heard those names of Irpin and Bucha a lot, because they were the initial spearhead, the initial point of the attack. In fact, Volodymyr, one of the guys in the group, said that the way that they found out about the war's beginning was not the echo of bombs coming from Kyiv, which is just 15 miles away. It was phone calls that they got from their neighbors telling them that paratroopers were landing in their backyard. The war began in their communities. And if you have watched the news, you know that Irpin and Bucha were horribly damaged, besieged during the opening door days. Putin's idea was if he could attack Kyiv, if he could take the capital, then the rest of the country would just fold. And so that was the bold plan. Plan A, take the capital, get rid of the president, the government, and everybody else will fall into line. But when they landed there in those two suburbs to begin their move in, the people of Ukraine stood up and said, nope, not today. And they fought back. These cities became the first sites of the destructive and unspeakably cruel abuses of the war that has continued and continues to this day. They suffered the most massive civilian massacres by Russian troops, and the cities were the site of missile and artillery and infantry battles for 2 solid weeks. Mass executions of civilian men and women and children took place. When the Russians eventually backed out, having failed in their initiative, mass graves were found all over the city. The men who I was with were evacuated with their children. They had planned. The Russians took a number of weeks to build up, as you know, and so they had decided that when the attacks began, if it came to their area, that they would move to Lviv, the city where I met with them. And so when it began, they made their way out to a seminary in Lviv, which they made the headquarters for their union and relocated with their family. And those men and their families became part of the 11 million Ukrainians who have been displaced over the last 5 months. Many have gone to other nations, including the United States, or across Western Europe. Others have simply moved to the western half of the country that was less endangered and still now is relatively peaceful, even though, as I was just telling Kevin, when we sat down in Lviv to have our first dinner that first night we were there, just as dinner arrived, the alarms went off and they told us that there was an air raid warning and we should make our way to a bomb shelter. We looked to our Ukrainian friends and they said, if you wish to go, you may, but we're gonna have dinner. So we stayed with them and ate, and then found out later that a missile had indeed landed about 40 miles from us at a military target. So it's relatively safe in the West, and many of the Ukrainians have moved there. The Russians failed to take Kyiv, and when they did, they withdrew from that area, and they shifted everything to the Eastern Front, and they're, as you know, still trying to take more of the East and the South to get a clear ownership of the Black Sea. And the men that I was with have made their way back to their homes, if they're still there. And the offices remain in Lviv, but they have begun to go back with their families. They found their homes, those that were left standing had been occupied by Russian troops while they were gone. Anything that they had left behind, which was everything, was taken, loaded into trucks by the Russian troops, and basically it was vandalized and looted before they withdrew. One of the men that I was with lived in about a 7-story apartment building. He showed me a photograph. The top 3 floors were burned out from a missile strike. His apartment was on the street level and was still intact. It had suffered some structural damage, of course, with the missile hitting the top. But the Russians had lived in his, Russian troops had lived in his apartment for about 2.5 weeks and completely defaced it. And they took everything with them. They took bed sheets, linen, clothing, shoes, air conditioners, TVs, everything that was in it, they took when they left. As I sat with those men and as we talked with them over a couple of days and shared meals together and prayed together, I couldn't believe their hearts. You know, they have suffered so much, and their people have suffered, many of them far, far more even than these have. And yet, for them, their passion, their heart was still to help those in need, those worse off than them. They were focused on helping distant strangers. They were committed to helping equip the church in Ukraine to reach out and to serve those who were being oppressed by the war. They told of local pastors and church members from local churches who had gone with van loads full of clothing, food, bottled water, medicinal supplies, necessary hygiene items, and driven those vans or cars behind the enemy lines into cities that were under siege to drop off those materials for people. And then they would bring those empty vehicles back to the West, filled with people who wanted to escape. And this went on nonstop and still is going on in many areas of the country. Some of those pastors, some of those lay church leaders have been wounded or died in their efforts to rescue and bring relief to those who are so desperate. And while it's not nearly in the headlines as much as it has been in the past, the battle is still ongoing, and millions of people are trapped in cities, very large cities, like Kharkiv and Mariupol, which is now behind Russian lines, where there's no running water, no electricity, no gas, no food in the stores, and the situation is very desperate. Continue to pray for Ukraine. Mariupol especially, there's still several hundred thousand people trapped in that city with no care. The only way that I am able to get aid to the Ukrainians who are stuck in Mariupol is to go through some connections that I have in Russia, which is interesting because it's not necessarily smiled upon to send money into Russia these days. So it's creative to try to get supplies to the Ukrainians who are stuck there, but it's the only way we can do it. As I listened to these men share their stories and as they talked about what they had gone through, and I saw the exhaustion and the trauma on their faces and in their eyes, and as they talked about their children and wives and what they have gone through, heard them express, even through all that they have endured, their desire to serve and to help those around them, I was reminded of the words that I had read just a couple of days earlier at the Texas church that we heard this morning from Rodney. In that passage, Jesus talks about the day that will come, the day of final judgment, when the sheep will be separated from the goats. And the ones who are on the right side, those sheep, are those who are described as being blessed by the Father. They have been welcomed into the family of God, and they are part of his flock, his people, through faith in Jesus Christ. And now they are about to receive their eternal reward. And in telling that story of the future judgment, Jesus describes the people of God using this figurative language. He says, "Come to you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to see me." Now, it's really important that we don't make the mistake of thinking that's how they became part of God's family. Because that's not what Jesus said. They are not part of God's family because they did those things. They did those things because they were part of God's family. Sadly, the vast number of people in the world think that this is how you get to heaven. You do good deeds, you treat people right, and you go to heaven. And it is, in fact, the basis of virtually every other religion in the world, with the exception of Christianity. You've got to work for it. You've got to earn it. You've got to somehow impress the God of the universe that you're good enough to be welcomed into his home. I mean, when you think about it, it's really ridiculous to think that I could do something to impress the God who laughs at the pictures that we take with this new space telescope that can see gazillion light years out into space. He looks at it and says, oh, that? I put that there. And I'm supposed to impress him with my works, with my deeds? Come on. And yet, think about it. That's how every other religion in the world thinks you get to be in God's good favor, by doing something that will impress him. Whenever somebody says that to me, I say, how big is your God? Because the God of this book is way beyond my ability to impress. He's awesome. And there's nothing I could possibly do to have him say, oh, wow, Bob, way to go. Come on in, dude, you've earned this. No, not going to happen. But think about it. You've got to follow rules of diet or lifestyle. You've got to witness to X number of people in order to get God's favor. You've got to go on mission trips abroad. You've got to take a journey to a specific location, Mecca. You've got to participate in jihad and kill the infidels. All these different ways that you earn God's favor. But it doesn't happen that way. But sadly, it's not just people from other foreign religions who believe that way. This idea has snuck its way into the theology of people who call themselves Christians. Go around America. Are you a Christian? Most people will say, yeah, because they were born here. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? Hope so. Well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. Ask somebody this week at work or your neighbor. And this is what they'll tell you. You know, I do my best. I treat my wife pretty good. I'm faithful to her. I don't beat my kids too often. I haven't stolen anything really big. You know, I've never murdered anybody. They will just tell you how they've earned it. And they think that they've been good enough. You know, well, when the time comes, God will weigh my deeds, good and bad, and I think I'll maybe make it. That's their thought. That's their hope. That is their faith. It's in themselves and their ability to do. And all of that may sound on some level logical. Well, sure, yeah, follow the rules and you'll get in. But it's not biblical. Not at all. The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners and none of us deserves heaven. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Period. Well, comma. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. It's not something we earned. It is something we are given. So these words here that Jesus uses to describe the flock of God, the people of God, are not how they got into this place of being able to go to heaven. It's what they did because they were the people of God. The love and the care and the compassion for the naked and the imprisoned and the sick is something that flows through the people of God to those around them. Now, you might be thinking, oh, wait a minute, I know some people there are people I see on TV who would never, ever claim to be a Christian, and they care for people. You know, they do that. So how does that work? Well, the Bible teaches us that God created human beings in his image. And we are told that God, in his very, part of his very basic nature, is love. In fact, it's maybe his greatest quality because it was his incredible love for the lost and the imprisoned that sent him to take on flesh and come and live among us and to pay the price for our sins by his own death on the cross. So a love that great, when God impresses his image on all human beings, part of that love that he has gets pressed into every human being. Even the worst of people has a level of love for their children, has a level of care for their parents, the aged. And so that trace may come out, but in order to get into heaven, they still have to have that faith in Christ, no matter how good they may be. Mother Teresa, for all that she did to help the poor and the orphans in Calcutta, will not get to heaven without faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's possible that unbelievers will have some level of compassion because of that imprint of God on their lives. But the people who know Jesus Christ, the people who have placed their faith in Him, those who are part of that flock of God, must be the ones who respond first and most. They have to be the ones leading the way. They have to be, because they've got the Spirit of God Himself flowing through them and out to others. And so it is the church that must have those eyes to see and to care for those around them who are hurting. One of the ways I know that these people did not earn their way into heaven by behaving this way is that they don't even realize what they've done. Isn't it amazing that when the Lord says to them, come, you've earned, you are going to get this blessing. You are welcome into the Father's house and into His kingdom to enjoy His wonderful things because you did all these great things. They look at Him and say, what things? When did we ever see you naked or sick or hungry or thirsty? When did we ever visit you when you were in prison? They don't even know it. And that's one of the great things about it. When Christ is flowing through us, when His Spirit is indwelling us, when we are behaving as the flock of God, we're going to do these compassionate, loving, giving, sacrificial things for other people without even registering that it's what we're doing. It will just become part of our DNA. We can't help but show the love of Christ to others in need. When we talk about the church and when we talk about the mission of the church, this kind of behavior is at the core because people are not going to believe the gospel of God unless they see the love of God. They're not going to believe in a God who loved them and gave Himself for them if they don't see us loving them and sacrificing for them. It's been wisely said that no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Nobody's going to care how much God loves them unless they see God's love through us for them. God calls on us to be those who care for the homeless, those who care for the widow, those who care for the orphan, for those who are living in a car, or in a box under a bridge. Today in Ukraine, the need is great. And we've responded admirably. Billions of dollars has been sent in humanitarian aid, let alone the military, but the humanitarian aid has been sent from all around the world. Our little group that I work with and has distributed nearly $1 million in aid just from our tiny little gathering of churches that we are. And this church is part of that. You were one of the earliest churches that helped me in my desire to raise support for those churches in Iran and in Ukraine even before the war began, and I appreciate that very, very much. And as a result of the response of the church, thousands of people have turned to faith in Jesus Christ because they experienced and saw that love and compassion played out before them every day, welcoming them into homes, bringing them food and clothing and water, and they began to hear the gospel as they experienced the love of God. Thousands of people have been baptized all over the nation of Ukraine. Just this week, I had pictures from a young church planter that I coach in Zola, Tanasha. He baptized 5. Victor Pugash, the executive minister for the Ternopil region, sent me a photograph. One of the churches there baptized 8 just this last week. And there are just stories like that every single week of many, many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The churches meet every day. Every day, the churches meet for worship and prayer. And every day, the aisles are full of people who can't sit in the pews. And this includes 450 churches that are still in the area that is occupied by Russia at this time in the East. It's been an amazing experience to watch and to respond to the war. But as the news cycle begins to move away onto other headlines. And as our attention moves from pouring out generously to those in need in a distant land because, okay, inflation is getting bad here and times are tough and I can't afford to put gas in my car, we have begun to lose sight of the crisis there in Ukraine, but the need is great. At this time, there are millions of people in Ukraine who are living in temporary housing units. Many of them escaped during the summer months. I just talked to a guy today, and he said those who left early in February came with winter clothing on, and they have winter clothing. Those who left during the summer months, which has been most of this time, came with just a few things of summer clothing that they were wearing, and they have no winter clothing. And Ukraine, if you want to see what Ukraine is like, I can tell you what Ukraine looks like. When you drive across Ukraine, it's like you're driving from here to Peoria. It looks exactly like this. The corn's the same height. There's a lot more sunflowers, but it's farmland, it's villages, it's cities. It's fabulous. And in the wintertime, it gets cold. And it gets real cold. And those folks who escaped with nothing have now, most of them, found shelter, but they don't necessarily have winter clothing. They don't have heat, and the nation of Ukraine is already telling people that this winter there's going to be gas shortages, and so there's a lot of concern. And so I would ask you that even in the midst of your own financial struggles right now at this moment, please prayerfully consider being generous to help those in need in Ukraine. Be those who give food to the hungry and water to the thirsty. But there's something else that we need to talk about from this, and that is our mission here at home. Each one of us probably knows someone who is in some way hungry, thirsty, abandoned, naked, sick, or ill, or even imprisoned. It may not be as dramatic as a war scene. The prison could be alcoholism. The trauma could be from the loss of a loved one during COVID. The deep hunger could be isolationism, that they don't feel like they have a friend in the world. No one seems to care. Those of us who are part of the flock of God must be able to see this. We need to have the eyes of God that we can see those around us who are imprisoned, who are hungry and thirsty, and who are in need of our help. And we need to respond to them, especially when others around us do not. They would rather judge them than be caring. They would rather ignore them than to sacrifice. As members of the flock of God, we need to be true to the words of Christ and move in response to the needs around us. It's relatively easy to send money to distant lands. It's easy to send change to a shelter in Decatur that cares for single moms. And keep doing those things by all means. But will we also go and visit our neighbor who is rocked by illness or death or a broken relationship? Will we engage a person at work or at school who is perhaps the butt of the jokes or the victim of bullying? Will we be the flock of God and bring compassion and love and care into their lives? Because that's what we do as the people of God. We love those that no one else loves. We care for those that no one else cares for. May God so move us that, compelled by His Holy Spirit, we will have His eyes to see and His feet to go and His hands to minister to the hurting, the wounded, and the lost. We need to be living and proclaiming the gospel of His grace here in our neighborhoods and equipping people to do it around the world. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would move in our hearts to make us daily more like You. Grant us opportunities to behave like the sheep of Your flock, to show Your love, Your care, and the truth of the gospel here at home and around the world. Amen.